This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
What up, Steve? It's amazing how we, how much we can talk about our moms. This is a true story. There was a Focus on Family longitudinal study that they did about the influence of mothers on families for many years. Sorry for looking at the screen. I'm just trying to open my slides. They did a study, and it's amazing that one of the big Hallmark Cardies type of printers in America companies sponsored cards to high-intensity prisons in America, you know, for the big criminals who were in for lifelong sentences and on death row. And they would give free Mother's Day cards to everyone who wants to write a card to their mothers. And there was not one inmate whose mother was still alive who did not come to fill in that cards. Dad's not the same story, but moms. It's amazing. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Your mom has a lasting impact on you. We just want to honor that today. And but it's amazing. It's so easy for us to say what your mom is like. And we know our moms both because we spend time with them and they spend time with us. For years, we get to know them in their hearts and their minds, their motive. We get to understand what they are like. We get to understand their imperfections, and we have grace for that. We get to honor and respect their great strength, amazing strength. I mean, remember, you know the story. My father passed away when me and my two brothers, when we were 4, 6, and 8. And for those 4 years that we were alone and the years afterwards was hectic. My mom is such a strong person. We get to honor and respect our moms. We get to know them like that. But we also get to know our moms in time, not just from our own experiences, but how other people describe them. It's amazing. We had a funeral last year of someone's mom in church who died. And I never knew the Tani. I never knew the lady. I never knew her. I never met her once. But in those 15 small speeches that the family members and friends and the carers made about her, I got such a clear image of who this lady was. And it's amazing the agreement. I got to know her through the stories and the responses of other people of her. And it's the same with God. We get to know God from our own experience in moments like this. In moments like this, we get to know something of what God is like. And through his word, the stories of others, and through the testimonies, the stories of others, others' experience of God. And it brings us such comfort. Just like thinking about your mom brings you a sense of, I am loved, I am cherished, I'm accepted, I'm celebrated, I'm cheered on. We get that experience from our mothers. In the same way, during tough times, reminding ourselves of who God is and how he relates to me really does motivate me. It really, and it's not a fuzzy thing. We remind ourselves, God is the same, but the moments I remind myself of who God is, what he's done for me, and how he believes in me, cheers me on, it really does give me physical strength. And this is the purpose of this morning. You will see this morning that I gave you papers. I just handed in one every second page. There's a paper. Many of us don't carry pens anymore. I'm going to give you a small gap. There are some pens at the back with orange cards. You're welcome to take these complimentary pens with you. I think every one of the Shofar people in church has about 50 in their car, in their wallet, you know, wherever. It's fine. You can hand them out. It's good. But I want you to this morning, please, I'm going to encourage you to actually draw a picture. Some of us are not picture people. But I'm inviting you to participate in a devotional practice that I do myself. Because many of us are song people. You remind yourself of something by singing it. Some of us are word people. You make acronyms. And some of us are picture people. So I want you to practice it this morning. In those orange cards at the back, you're welcome to take them out and get those pictures. But I would like to like us to look at God. And the reason why we look at who God is today is I want us to find strength in who God is. I've preached about this text, I think, 4 years ago, and last year during the corona initial lockdown, I did write a series about Revelation. But I'd like us to look at the chapter 4 devotionally today. And I really want to invite you to stretch yourself, to work with me. I want you to draw a picture, and you'll see what I mean. Revelation chapter 4. So John finds himself on the island of Patmos. He is a political refugee because of his ideology, his religion, his faith, his picture of how the world works did not fit that of Domitian, the Roman emperor. So he was a political prisoner. He was sent into exile. Some of the historians write that he was tortured. They tried to execute him. They couldn't get it right. But rather, they moved into the island of Patmos. He was not the only person on the island, just like Nelson Mandela was not the only on Robben Island. But he was a political prisoner there. He was treated really harshly. He had no support. Was really harsh. He was given over to die there. And we understand from John's writings, other writings, and from his mindset that he was well informed of what's happening in Ephesus and the area, Asia Minor, the churches that he oversaw. He had a circuit where he would travel to the seven churches. There were more, but seven churches in that area where he would go and minister as the apostle, overseeing those small churches. So we traveled there, and all of a sudden, in his prayers probably, John just said that I was in the Spirit. So all of a sudden, he had a revelation. He had a meeting with God, like many of us have from time to time. We don't have them every day, but we have moments where all of a sudden, God shows us and reveals us something in different ways. And he had this moment where he all of a sudden, chapter 1, 2, 3, he saw Christ, the Lord, Jesus. He had a revelation of Jesus, the ascended Lord, and it made him frightened, and he felt powerless. He was struck in awe. He saw Jesus, the Christ, the resurrected Lord, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then Jesus gave him seven messages to seven congregations. Amazing. Clear. And from them, the reason why I'm saying this, from those seven letters, we get such a clear image of why John was concerned. The church was suffering because of persecution from the Jews, because they were false believers. They were worshiping Jesus as God and not just Yahweh, not just the Father. Secondly, they suffered persecution from the Romans because they didn't partake in their feasts, in their economic and socioeconomic practices. They suffered. Now, they were pushed aside, they were ostracized, they couldn't participate in normal economic trading in the city centers. We could see that. And it's not just that. People were suffering sicknesses like corona. People were suffering famine and earthquake, natural disasters, flooding. We had recently the drought we had 3 years ago. So people were suffering. There were economic and physical problems because of just natural, because nature is cursed, because nature isn't well. And also, they were just struggling, most of all, from watching Netflix the whole time. They started loving the world and the things of the world because of the theaters and because of the religious cults. We were really sensual and inviting to the world. And their hearts, the church's hearts, were pulled away. So these three things, the external persecution, the suffering because of environment, which had an economic and social impact on them. And the third thing, just the love for the world, seduction of the world and worldliness, were pulling the church away from Jesus. And John was seriously concerned. And he's saying, wow, Jesus, if you are truly King of kings and Lord of lords, why should we suffer? Why is this so difficult for us? If you are truly King of kings and Lord of lords, why didn't you just pitch, wipe the Romans, convert the Jews, fix the world, and let us live happily ever after? And that was his great concern. So at the end of these three chapters, we have a clear image. John sees Jesus, and he has a clear image of what's happening in the world, and his heart is even more concerned. And then chapter 4. So we're still with me. I can't deal with that teaching. This is a good intro. Okay. So, and after this, after these seven messages, after seeing Jesus and hearing his messages for the church, all of a sudden, again, John was in the Spirit. And this is the image. This is the command we receive twice in this chapter. The only command. Behold. Picture this. imagine this. John is retelling, is writing this to the church and saying, guys, I'm going to describe something, but you need to see this. You need to see this. You heard the message, but you need to see this. You need to imagine this. You have to have a clear image of this, because this clear image is the message in the chapter. It's the only message in the chapter. It's for you to have an image of what I'm about to do. I want you to see who God is. I want you to see what God is like. Because at the moment you're suffering, at the moment you're falling in love with the world and you're thinking it's amazing, at the moment you are afraid, you are really, really afraid of the Jews and you're afraid of the Romans and their persecution, you are really frightened, you are awestruck, you are frightened. You need to see this. You need to have a clear image of who God is. Picture this. And so my invitation to those online and those in the house this morning is, picture this. You can hide this away afterwards. You can throw it away. It's fine. I want you to picture this, to actually write something out. A door, and this is what he sees. The first thing he sees is a massive open door. And this door is not just for John. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, picture this. He's saying there's a door that is open to heaven. You have access to God. You have access to God. You have access to God and his throne room. There's a massive opening door for you. This is an invitation for you. The command is picture this door. Can you see that the door is open to you? Can you see that you have access to God? Can you see it? You're not alone. You're not left on this world, whether you're in Ephesus in 100 after Christ or whether you're in Cape Town, you know, in the year 2021, during Corona and during the flooding and during the drought and during everything. You're not alone. You're not alone in your situation. You have access to God. Massive open door, standing open in heaven. And then he says, and the voice which you heard in chapter 1, to me, is like a trumpet saying, come up here. And the invitation is, come, step inside here. Come, I will show you what must take place after this. And then verse 2, the first thing you can picture after the door. He says, at once I, John, was in the Spirit. And again, guys, imagine this, picture this, draw a picture, see this. There is one throne, a throne that stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Now, please remember, we are not so comfortable with thrones, except if you follow that up series. We're not too comfortable with thrones and stuff. We don't know thrones that much. We don't know thrones. We don't work with thrones. We work with democracy, party politics, which is chaos in our country at the moment, and especially this weekend. We don't know about thrones. We don't know of someone who asserts the right to sit on the throne and rule regardless of other people's opinions. But in John's day, they understood thrones. Domitian, emperor, he was there. He was crazy, egomaniac. Just like many of his predecessors, he would kill anyone that would disagree with him having the throne. He would wipe them, he would behead them, he would burn them, and he would exile them. He would do crazy things. But in John sees one on the throne who is not an egomaniac, who is not crazy. And then he pictures him. He sees there's one who rules over everything. And John needs to hear this, that yes, there is a one on earth who calls himself kings of kings and Lord of lords, Domitian. But he sees there's one over everyone who is ruling. There is a sovereign ruler, a regal sovereign ruler. And then he describes in verse 3, starts the description of what is God like? What is this ruler like? He says, and he who sat on the throne had an appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now, you've heard me say this. Jasper, picture a diamond, a clear, translucent stone. Reflects the lights beautifully. You can see straight through it. It's perfect. There's no flaw. Nothing hidden. It's translucent. You can see straight. One who is in truth, one who is just, one who is holy, one who is perfect. There's no flaw. There's nothing wrong with this one. See a stone, but don't see a stone that you see that we buy when we 25 for our wives. Not one of those. See one that you can buy with all the wealth in the world. The biggest, most magnificent. We know clarity, cut, carat, we know all those C's, you know. How clear is this one? How perfect is this diamond? the most beautiful translucent stone you ever see. He sees, he is like that. God is not a stone. He's like that. He just sees purity, clarity, justice, no flaw. But he also sees hints of carnelian. Think ruby. Think red stone. Deep blood red stone. Deep blood red stone. Like in, elsewhere in John, John draws deeply from the Old Testament literature. He says God is perfect in justice, perfect in mercy. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Speaks about God's nature. John says, how would you picture God, the one who sits on the throne? He says, it's the most beautiful stone, the most beautiful gem in the world, the most priceless article, gem in the world, the rarest find of everything. And he says, this one is perfectly blameless and perfect in mercy. Perfect in mercy. Perfect in mercy. The blood, merciful. He's just and he's merciful. Wow, how can you find a God like that? How can you worship him? And he says, around the throne, there was a massive rainbow completely around the throne. Did you know if you look, I don't know how John knew this, you must have seen it. But if you look from the sky, rainbows obviously aren't just half a bow. It's a full circle. It's just from our perspective on earth, you only see half a bow. But from if you're in the air, you see a, from the top, it's obviously the reflection of the light coming through the raindrops. You see the full picture. He sees that. He sees like a rainbow all around the throne. And rainbow, obviously, Genesis chapter 9, it's amazing. Faithfulness and mercy, God's faithfulness. He who keeps his covenant with humanity. God who says, I repented of having made man, but God saw a blameless man, Noah, and he said, Noah, I want you to build me a boat. I want you to build an ark, because God says, I'm going to start again with you. And then afterwards, after the flood, there was an offering made to God, and God made a promise. And he gave a bow in the sky for the first time ever. And he said, see this rainbow? Whenever you see this rainbow, remember this, that I am God who will never again wipe humanity in completeness. Which is part of John's answer. God, why are you tolerating this? Why didn't you just wipe everyone else? Why didn't you just rid the earth of the... God's saying, remember my covenant. I am a faithful, covenantal, merciful God. I am dependable. I am trustworthy. I'm faithful in my word. And the appearance of an emerald, obviously the picture again, green, deep green, life-preserving, faithful and kind. What is God like? A regal ruler, just and merciful, faithful and kind. And then verse 4, around the throne were 24 elders, or 24 thrones. Now, I just want you to stop there. This was mind-blowing. This was mind-blowing to anyone who understood emperors or kings in those days, because there's one king, and I'm the king, and that's it. I'm the king, that's it. No one else. And the king they knew, just like the few emperors before that of the Roman Empire, I mean, if you knew anything about Julius, if you knew anything about Nero, if you knew anything about Tertullian, if you knew anyone, anything about any of the emperors, they were all, whenever they grab onto the power, they wipe everyone who is a threat to them. Even Herod killed all his family members because he wants to control the throne. He wants to control the throne. No one should take away my throne. We see it in political systems. We see it in our companies. We see it in churches. We see it when there's someone who has power. You want to hold on to the power because the threat of losing the power means you're not going to have the call and the shots anymore. We see it everywhere. So here we see God, who is supremely the king, the emperor. And when he sees the throne, after showing his nature of being just and merciful and faithful, life-giving, all of a sudden, what does John see? He sees this one, God sets up thrones all around him. He invites us to reign and rule with him. God shares his throne. God shares. And obviously, from John's perspective, jumping back to Genesis chapter 1, who says, let us make man in our own image to do what? To rule with us. God who shares his rule. God, why is the earth such a mess? Because I'm inviting you to rule with me. I'm inviting you to rule with me. Humble. It's God who's gracious and humble. And the ones around the throne, obviously, perspective, I think there's literally no one who disagrees. It's the church, the Old and the New Testament, clothed in white, and invites us to rule and reign with him. Just like we read in Romans, that we may reign with him in this world. And he gives them golden crowns for their heads to reign with him. But a gracious, humble God, a God who invites you to partner with him, to rule with him. Verse 5, and from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. This phrase is repeated 5 times throughout the book of Revelation. Whenever there's a description of judgment given. And it takes us back to Exodus chapter 19, when for the first time, the law was given to Moses. And when the law was given to Moses, God's law, how should we live? What is the basis of the covenant? God gives the law. And immediately there are flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. We find it in the Old Testament, in the Psalms as well. But the picture of God's judgment, of God ruling. What is God like? Well, John sees a God who is merciful and gracious and compassionate and humble, but a God who is just. And a God who judges sinners according to their sin. A God who will not relent from judgment and will not walk away from it. We are parents. We don't always do this. We step away from judgment many times. But God is gracious and does forgive, but God says, I am a God. And there will come a time when I will judge the living and the dead. He does it in time and he does it in eternity. A God who is a righteous judge. And I want to say, we can see this in the book of Revelation straight throughout. But do you know how comforting this is to a church being persecuted in the world? Who's suffering unjustly over and over again? Judgment is good news. Judgment is very good news to the one who is oppressed. Judgment is very bad news for the oppressor, but judgment is very good news for the one who must be rid of the oppressor. So this is good news. John is saying, thank you, God. You are gracious and humble. God, thank you that there is a time when you will judge the living and the dead. What is God like? He's a regal ruler. He's just and merciful, faithful and kind, gracious, humble, and he is a righteous judge. And then the last one there, taken from Exodus chapter 25. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. What is God like? John sees an image of God who is about to judge, but God who judges with all sight, all knowledge. God who misses nothing. There's literally nothing that he doesn't know. He takes a picture there of the 7, what do we call it? Menorah, donkey, the menorah, the 7-fold chandelier, which was in the presence, in the ark of the covenant and later in the temple. It's the 7 torches of God, which is a picture of the 7 spirits of God, which is a picture of God's all knowledge, the fact that God knows everything, sees everything. He has perfect sight. He has perfect light. Nothing is hidden from his sight. God who knows everything, and his judgment, the Bible says, doesn't just judge the actions, but also the condition of the heart. God says, I look at the actions of man, but I reward you according to your, I look at your heart, but I reward you according to your deeds. God who watches and sees us in our hearts. Beautiful pictures. The all-knowing God. God who knows everything. But like I said in the introduction, we know our mothers, not just from what we experience with them, but also from the responses of those around us. We know our people not just from who they are when we see them, but also from what we hear other people say about them. It's amazing how frequently I hear of people who come back from a funeral, and there are things that none of their family knew. Good things, bad things as well, but good things. No one in their family knew this, but it comes out from someone else's story who worked with him or her, or someone who was just a beneficiary of his kindness for many years and no one knew about it. That where someone really is generous and kind and no one knows about it. And this is sort of what we can see in this picture. John sees a picture of who God is, of what he can see God is like, but then he looks at the response of those around him And he also comforts the church, saying, this is what God is like, not just from what I can see, but also from the response of those around him. The first thing that he sees is, he sees before the throne there was a sea, which was of glass, and it's like crystal. And for those in the first century, you know this probably well, but seas were not a good thing. Remember the maps of sailors of ancient times? It's filled with dragons and demons and everything dangerous for the old sailors and from people in the past who didn't have radar and didn't have good ships, didn't have GPS. Seas were treacherous things. We can even see that in the Gospels. It's almost every single time that the disciples went out in the ocean, you know, frequently, there was a massive storm and they were afraid of their lives because people drown in the sea. And here we see it again. We see the sea. The sailor went to sea. Anyway, and here we see it again. There's a sea, but this time in God's presence, the sea isn't treacherous. The sea isn't dark. The sea isn't filled with demons like in ancient mythology or dragons. The sea is crystal clear and flat like glass. And John's vision here is the fact that the sea in the presence of God, even the most dangerous things which are hidden and dark, become light. From God's perspective, in God's presence, everything is in order and everything is calm. I think you've seen this before. I'm not going to talk too long now. But if you see satellite images of an ocean or even high-altitude aircraft, the sea looks really flatter. When you're on the coast or in the water, the waves are really big. But when you're high, the higher you are, the smaller the waves look. Eventually, from God's perspective, there's no wave, there's no danger, there's nothing fuzzy here. And this is what John is saying here. From God's perspective, in God's presence, we can have perfect peace. Perfect peace. Second one, it's a bit of a read. And around the throne, on every side of the throne, are four living creatures. So in your picture, four living creatures. Four, the number four in ancient Jewish mythology. It's just a picture of creation, four corners of the earth. Four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Now, this is really shaky. Don't know how you picture this. But there are four living beasts, and literally all over their bodies, there are eyes. Now, it looks like a monster. Corneille Bacher always says, anything with more than two eyes is a monster, and your response should be you want to step on it. You're not going to be able to do it with these. But what it pictures here is four living beasts who don't have sufficient eyes to take in the glory of God. That is the picture you want here. God is so magnificent, these beasts are awestruck, literally awful, awestruck, terrified in the presence of this glorious God. And this is the picture here. So fearful awe. Eyes in front and behind. The first one, first creature, is like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each with them, had six wings, full of eyes and all around and within. And day and night, they never ceased to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So much written about these four, but the simplest explanation I can give you, the really simplest one, comes from an ancient father, church father. He just wrote the commentary and he said, very simply, that the lion is the strongest of all, he's the king of all the wild animals. And the ox is the strongest of all the tamed domestic animals. The eagle is the strongest of all the birds in the air. And man is the strongest of all God's creatures on earth. And he says it's a really simple thing. It pictures the four, the fullness of God's creation, the fullness of the power that is contained in God's creation, of all created beings. And his picture is beautiful. And he says, this is the image that he pictures of God, that the mightiest mighty ones that were created is terrified and awestruck at the fullness of God. So the image is, like we see here, is not so much in who are these creatures, what do they represent, but see what they do. the mightiest of all the mighty ones, cry out, there is no one like him. He is holy. There is no one comparable to him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is created. The greatest and most powerful ones fall down and worship God. He's saying this. There is no one, there's no power that compares to him. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. Complete surrender. The church's response in God's presence is submission and surrender. The church's response, the church who suffers from Domitian, who suffers from hearts that long after other things, that suffer from the challenges that they experience because of poverty and because of earthquakes and famine, their response is complete surrender to him who sits on the throne. You know what I do with this picture every time? Just in the recent weeks, I found myself many times in my devotional time drawing a picture. Because if once you picture it, it's easy to picture it again and again and again. You don't need to open the Bible. It's like praying the Lord's Prayer. You know it off by heart later because it's so simple. What I find myself doing the whole time when I pray and when I spend time with God, you know, it's amazing for me to worship God in song. I must say, for the past few years, I haven't really picked up my guitar. But that's why we have Bluetooth speakers. It's sometimes better. And it's easy for me to sometimes just open the Bible and read a psalm and worship God that way. But I found recently that this really stirs my heart. When I am honest about the challenges that we face in South Africa, that I face in my personal life, that we face around the world. Because this is where I think we can pick up. You know, maybe you can just move to the mirror. Slide there. Thank you. Mackie, just one more. Yeah, this text is a mirror to us in our day. And it's amazing. Sometimes we think that we're living in the most challenging times ever. And I can honestly say this is probably the most challenging time in your life, in someone's life. And it is true. We are facing challenges that we've never faced before. But just like that image reveals, there has been challenges, challenging images, challenging times before. And this is what I like about the first three chapters in John's Revelation. The challenges ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, mankind have been suffering. Sin and sickness rips at the heart, rips communities apart, and jealousy and strife, competition rips families apart in the same way. I mean, some of you were thinking and praying about your moms today, and maybe mom is not here anymore because mom passed away, or maybe mom is there, but there are really issues between mom and you. You know, none of us experience peace the whole time. We look around the world, there are communities, there are people very close to us that are really suffering economically, that have not suffered economically like this ever before, but their community have suffered, they've grew up in suffering like this. Gang violence, addictions, stuff, their hearts long for other things. We're looking into a mirror when we read this text and saying, this is not right, God. God, why do we need to suffer? God, why do I need to suffer? God, what is the right thing to do in this situation? You are God. God, if you are God and if you are good and we've been praying for a while, why don't we see your outcome immediately? Why don't you respond, God? Why don't you respond? How long is the prayer? How long must it go on like this? And this was exactly John's prayer. And if you can identify with our challenges and our conflicts that we're facing today, and I want you to think about those three things: those political persecutions, the environmental issues, COVID, floods, droughts, economic issues, and then the third one here, it's just the heart that longs for something else. If you can identify with those three things, these three challenges, which John calls in his revelation the beast, the false prophet, and Joch, you're going to have to find me with that one later. The harlot, thank you, the harlot, yeah, that's a better word, yeah. The harlot. If you can identify with these three forces at work in your life, then you can look in this mirror and saying, God, I recognize that I need to see this open door, and I need to step through this open door right now, because my heart needs the same comfort that John had. The more we are honest, and I said this last week in the evening, the problem with us, with our instant entertainment, is that we easily look away from those things which should disturb us. It should disturb you. It should disturb you. Now, the problem is, if you only look at those things the whole time as well, it's not helpful. But I think we have a tendency to switch on the entertainment and look away from the problems, because the problem is just too much. So let's just ignore it. But I want to invite you to look into the mirror of this text and see that there are real challenges in our world. And it has to do with Jesus' coming back. That's where chapter 5 to 21 takes us, 22 takes us. Secondly, it's not just a mirror. This text is not just a mirror to us, but this text is a window into God's kingdom. This text shows us, and this chapter specifically entitled, What is God Like? This chapter takes us and shows us what is the first answer that John, because John cries out and says, why? Why didn't you do something? I mean, why should this go on? If you are God and if you're Almighty Jesus, if you are the sovereign, mighty Messiah that we just saw in chapter 1, why didn't you do something? And he just stops us to show him who he is first. Can you see me? Can you see me? Can you see me for who I am? And he reveals himself. And this is such a beautiful thing, and that's why I'm loving this picture, because this picture makes us stop every time I draw it and I pray it, say it with my mouth. There's one throne. There's this perfect diamond, and ruby, just and merciful. God, you are just and merciful like no one else. There's no one like you. Incomparable, precious, beautiful prize. And God, around the throne, God, you are humble and gracious. You invite me. You invite us to participate in the extension of your kingdom. You invite us, God. There's no one like you, but you invite us in. God, you are, there's thunder peals and lightning. You are the judge that's coming back to judge. And God, I thank you that you judge rightly, because I just judge according to my sight, and my sight is limited. But you judge rightly, God. You see the heart. You see the motives. You've got perfect sight. Around the throne, four beasts, God, there's no one comparable to you in power, God. You are holy, you are powerful, you are mighty, there's no one like you. And I wait until in his presence, and I speak it, I see peace. Sea has to turn to glass from your perspective. And I wait in his presence until I find peace, knowing that God is in control, God is sovereign, God is almighty. And then I also have to do what everyone else does in his presence. And I physically bow down, and I'm saying, God, I surrender to your plan and to your purpose, which is really uncomfortable for me. And you have to bring yourself to that place. But this is a picture of God in who he is and what he's like and what his throne is like. It doesn't flow out into how, chapter 5 to 22, his kingdom comes, but this is who he is. And then this chapter, obviously, I just did it now, but is a door for us. It's a door into this kingdom of God. It's an invitation. And that's why I like drawing the picture, and you don't have to draw the picture. That's not my point. There are 50 other texts you can use in the Bible for this. But this is why I'm loving this chapter, because why I like to draw it and why I like to pray it slowly. Because there's one thing to know that God is king, to say that God is king. There's a second thing for me to bring myself into his throne room. It's a different thing to bring myself into his throne room. It's a different thing for me to actually step into that place where things become peaceful and I see him clearly and I respond clearly, where I take up the charge to sit on the throne with him, not because I've earned it, his grace, his mercy, but where I participate in his kingdom. When I actually say, God, you are truly big. There's a difference to know that God is mighty and to say it from a heart after seeing him. And this is something beautiful. And obviously, the Holy Spirit is the one who invites us to see him and step into his presence twice in this chapter, verse 1 and verse 3. The Holy Spirit's the one. John was taken up in the Spirit to see the door. John was taken up, and all of a sudden, he saw. It's beautiful. It's an invitation from God. And I wonder this morning, you know, if I say there's a mirror and things aren't right, things are troubling, things are really wrong all over, I wonder what you can recognize with. How can you identify with John's times, you know? What are the things that really take away your peace? If God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, what steals your peace? Where do you feel cheated, treated unjustly? Where's your joy missing? What takes your joy away? And if you bring those things to God, God's invitation will be, come up here. Step into my throne room. Step into the place where I rule. And it starts with seeing his throne, seeing him on the throne for who he truly is, responding in worship and waiting for peace to come. I wonder if you can identify with that. Maybe you don't have to write it down now, but it will be good for you to see it. And Dale and Karine and Daniel, I want to invite you to perhaps come on stage, and just if we can respond to God in worship this morning, it will be amazing. I saw some of you did draw a picture. I want you to try this. Even if you don't draw a picture, but you can actually see it. Some of us are good, are not on the flyboard like myself, and you can actually see it and stay with it and pray, meditate on it. Because this is God's answer. Can you see me for who I am? Can you see me on the throne? Can you see that I'm in control? Can you see that I'm really good, that I'm merciful and just? Can you see that I will judge one day? And can your heart come to submit, surrender to my reign in this position? That's his invitation. It's a simple invitation. It's a beautiful invitation. What is God like? Father, we thank you that we can look and we see a door this morning, God. Thank you for a door, God, that we can see through. But you don't just want us to see through it. You want us to step inside, God, your throne room. God, you are beautiful beyond comparison. God, we look at you in history, God, and we can see that you are a kind, generous, a humble God. It doesn't make sense. You are a humble God, a God who came down to suffer, to bleed, a God whose nature is filled with ruby, with carnelian, God. We can see that you're blameless and that you're faithful, God. The rainbow, God, around your throne, God, we can see your faithfulness with us and with your people through the ages, God. You are faithful more than we are faithful, God. We thank you that you are faithful even when we are not. We thank you, God, that in your presence, God, everything becomes peaceful. And this morning you invite us to reign and to rule with you, to come and to participate with your extension of your kingdom, God, to submit in your process because you are truly good. And you're in charge of everything. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.